All flesh is as grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 73, and let's once again give our attention to God's sure word. Scripture reading today is Psalm 73, verses 1 through 28. Hear God's word, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked. Every morning, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please do keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking repeatedly at the text. Now, I want to draw your attention right now to the way the psalmist begins this psalm. He says that God is good to Israel. And you may know from other studies in the Psalms that Hebrew poetry works differently than our English poetry. And a foundational aspect of Hebrew poetry is something called parallelism, which maybe the simplest explanation would be to say things are grouped together in twos. And so here, right away, the psalmist says, truly God is good to Israel. Truly God is good to those who are pure in heart. So Israel and those who are pure in heart are being equated there. And then the psalmist says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Most of you maybe all know my story and know that it's been 9 months now, 9 months ago, that I had a bizarre, tragic accident which resulted in the amputation of my lower left leg. And you may have heard I've returned to riding. And I love it. So that tells you something about the level of my wisdom-folly balance. But I'm able to do almost everything I was able to do before except some of the simplest things. So I'm able to ride because I use a riding shoe that has a cleat that clips into a clamp and that keeps my left foot secure to my pedal. And the way that works is you just kick your heel out and you come unclipped. Well, I don't have an ankle to swing my heel out anymore. I have to swing my whole hip, which means my right side has to be undone first. So I can still climb, I can still go fast, I can still do all sorts of things. What I can't do is stop myself from falling over to the left. And that doesn't happen when you're moving. Your momentum keeps you going straight. But if I slow to a stop for maybe a sharp left turn, if I slow to a stop to look over my shoulder to see if my son is still with me, if I get off balance to the left, I just fall, boom, right there. Doesn't hurt. It's not a big deal. It's incredibly embarrassing. I just fall over. When we read this psalm, if you're like me, you may think, oh, my feet almost stumbled, my steps almost slipped. Oh, it's that sort of thing where step just falls over. No big deal. It's embarrassing. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to be in Northeast Tennessee. And here, the mountain biker is headed to the mountain, so I'll take my bike with me. Well, I got up there, and I found out that real mountains are very different than tiny Mississippi hills. And up there, the trail is still the same width, but on the side of the trail is nothing. For hundreds of feet, nothing. And the psalmist is saying, no, I almost fell to the left there. Not just a little boomp and you get up and you keep going again. I almost plunged to my death. That's what we need to understand the psalmist to be saying. And he's going to explain why, and this is what he's going to say. If we were to summarize what he says in this psalm, we could summarize it this way. The allure of sin is persuasive and deadly, but God will destroy the wicked and save the righteous. The allure of sin is persuasive and deadly, but God will destroy the wicked and save the righteous. Yesterday I saw a tweet from someone I follow who's a professor of another institution, and the tweet just said, this woman is evil. Well, that arouses curiosity, so I click on it, and it's a terrible story. It's the story of a young woman who, in the last year, to celebrate her 18th birthday, went to a music festival and left her 20-month-old alone at home for 6 days. And, of course, the child died. The psalmist said, that was almost me. And the psalmist is writing, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in part to say, this might be you. Now, you don't have to have been around church much at all to have heard something like, sin's pretty alluring, it's also deadly, God will destroy the wicked, God will save the righteous. You've probably heard that. The psalmist is wanting you to say, But have you listened? Do you understand? I was almost that woman. In fact, if we listen closely, I think we'll hear him say, I was that woman. That's the level of stumbling and slipping I'm talking about. The allure of sin is persuasive and deadly. But God will destroy the wicked and save the righteous. Let's see how this text shows us each of those things. First, let's look at this first 15 verses again. We'll look at verses 3 through 15 and see that the allure of sin is persuasive and deadly. So look at verse 3. The psalmist begins to explain what he means when he says, I had nearly plunged to death. I was nearly that woman, or perhaps even he says, I was that woman. He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So remember, one thing is being said two ways. I was envious of the arrogant. How was he envious of the arrogant? I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This might hit really close to home. Have you ever been envious? Have you ever felt like someone is prospering and it's not you? The psalmist says, this is where it begins. This is me. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4. Why? For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They have health. They thrive. They don't suffer. No, they're fat and sleek. They have their health. Second reason, verse 5. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Oh, you want to know my trials? We'll sit down and get comfy. But look at these guys. They don't have a single hardship. They have their health. They have no struggles. Verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as a garment. This is a way of saying they do whatever they want. Yes, they're proud. They do whatever they want. Yes, violence is always upon them. They're taking what they want. They do whatever they want. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. Not only do they do whatever they want, but they get it in abundance. They eat the pleasant things to such an extent that their eyes are popping out. They seek to satisfy every desire of their heart to the point that their heart is overflowing with follies. Every idea that appeals to them, they pursue. They have their health. They don't have trials. They do whatever they want. They get it in abundance. And they say whatever they want. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. Nothing is off limits for them. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. No one holds them in check. In heaven and earth, they can say whatever they want. No one holds them in check. Verse 10, therefore, his people, whose people? Remember, the psalmist is warning us. God's people, God's own people might say, how can God know? Does God really know? Look at these guys. So verse 10, therefore, his people turn back to them, turn back to the wicked, and find no fault in them. This is where life is. There's nothing wrong with this. What is God about? Calling us to all these restrictions. Look, these guys are thriving. They haven't paid any attention to the restrictions. God must not know what he's talking about. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. Nothing is hard for them. They are always at ease. They increase in riches. Verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. I've tried to hear God's word. I've tried to follow his law. It's been at great expense and great effort to me. And what has it gotten me? It seems to be in vain. Now, look at how he, one more bit, for all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Every day I get up and I find that I have not gotten it right. And so I try again each new day to give myself more diligently, more completely, more fully to the keeping of God's law. And yet every day I am stricken and rebuked with my shortcoming. But now look at how he sums it up. He told us in the beginning, hey, I almost stumbled to my death. Verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus. If I had said, I will make this my confession. All these things that he's just said, that there is life, that God doesn't know what he's talking about. There with the wicked, they've figured it out. There is life. If I had made this my confession, what? The latter part of verse 15, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. The psalmist is showing us that sin is alluring. And he's showing us through poetry the way sin works inside of us. He's going to state it in just a moment, but it makes us fools. It keeps us from seeing things as they truly are. It tempts us to see things as they are not. It tempts us to say, God is not the one who knows what he's talking about. It's these guys. And man, I want that. The psalmist is saying it works just the way it worked in the beginning when the evil one tempted our first father and mother. And says, has God really said that you can't have what's good? He's trying to keep what is good from you. You're going to have to take it for yourself. And the psalmist says, if I had done that, if I had made that my confession, if I had cast off God's law and chosen for myself what seems to be life, I would have betrayed God's people. Now, there are two senses of meaning there. One, I would have left God's people. I would be apostate. But also, in the sense of the woman who left her child, I would harm God's people. We need to be a people who take sin seriously, not only for its danger to our own souls, but because in God's providence, He is not assembling for himself a people who are all in specimen jars, separated and kept, and he takes one down, he takes another down. No. He is making us family. And when I take my sin lightly, I don't merely hurt myself, I hurt you. There's a book that's recently published by one of the RTS professors over in RTS Charlotte titled something like How to Stay Christian in College. And it's being lauded. Why is it being lauded? Because we need that book. Why do we need that book? Because our children aren't staying Christian in college. Why aren't our children staying Christian in college? In part because we have not taken sin seriously. Perhaps you have taken sin more seriously than I, but when I read this psalm, I am cut to the quick of my heart. How frequently I have shown my children that what the wicked have is to be desired. They know when I pine for more, when I resent what feels like so little from the hand of my provider, when I think my trial's too hard, I am being allured by sin. And his allure is deadly. The allure of sin is persuasive and deadly. But that's not all. The psalmist also says, God will destroy the wicked. Look at how he says this in verses 16 through 22. When I thought how to understand this, why do the wicked prosper? When I thought about how to understand this, it just seemed to me a wearisome task. Oh, okay, God, you're going to tell me that, yes, it's going to be hard and I'm going to suffer all this life, but someday it'll be worth it. If I'll just hang in there, someday it'll be worth it. Why go through this mental exercise again? It seems a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. I thought I discerned. I was confident I discerned. So confident that I thought it a wearisome task to reason with God about the wisdom of how he runs the world. Until I went into his sanctuary, then I began truly to discern. I remember the words of a friend said almost as an aside as he led worship years ago in a tiny little PCA church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And he was just commenting on the goodness of the Sabbath day. And he said, do you see that one of the goodnesses of God calling us to rest on the Lord's day and calling us into his worship is he is rehumanizing us. We are being recalibrated to truth. The truth of who God is and who we are. The psalmist says, yeah, he got it right. It was when I entered God's sanctuary that my blindness and folly began to be addressed. It was then that I began to discern. And what did he discern? I discerned the end of the wicked. Look at verse 18. Truly, you set them in slippery places. They're not thriving in their sin. They are falling. I almost stumbled. My feet almost slipped. They are falling. You set them in slippery places. You make them to fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Remember the twos. The permanence of the wicked is that of a dream. It immediately dissipates upon waking. The wicked have no power against God. They're like phantoms to him. They're nothing. Verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Do you see the danger of sin? Do you see that it's not just a bad idea or something to be thought lightly of? Sin destroys us as it works. It makes us like beasts. What distinguishes us from the beasts? Being made somehow in the image of God. Being made with a soul. Being made capable of knowing God's truth. Being made capable of reason. And the psalmist says, I realize now, after being in your sanctuary, I wasn't reasoning. I was like a beast. I had lost my ability to see what is true. And I was like a beast towards you. I was ignorant. These should be very sobering words for us to read and hear. The psalmist says, the purposes of God are sure. And God has said that he will judge sin fully and finally, and that his timing is good. And that the fleeting, perverted, polluted, distorted half measures of pleasure which sin offers are not a worthy trade for the judgment which is to come. Thankfully, there's still more to this psalm. So the psalmist says, the allure of sin is persuasive and deadly, and God will destroy the wicked. But the psalmist now will go on to say, God will save the righteous. Look at this in verses 23 and following. Nevertheless, even though I was brutish and ignorant and like a beast towards you, nevertheless, I am continually with you. One thing being said two ways, listen to the second part. Why is the psalmist continually with God? You hold my right hand. You hold my right hand. The term right hand is significant in Hebrew. It represents strength. We even kind of have an allusion to that in English. Your right-hand man, he's your secret weapon. You hold my right hand. You are intimately with me, and you are my strength. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. We have a wonderful, wonderful hymn in our tradition. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven, God, O receive my soul at last. The psalmist says it first. You guide me in this life by your counsel, and when this life is done, you will receive me into your glory. In verse 25, he says, there is nothing better to be sought. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing better in heaven, and there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. In all of heaven and earth, there is nothing more desirable than God himself. If I could have perfect health, if I could be free of every affliction, if I could do whatever I want, if I could say whatever I want, if I could have what I want in infinite abundance, if no one would hold me in check, none of that, not even having all of that, the psalmist says, would surpass having God. There is nothing in heaven and earth or hell that is to be desired more than God. Verse 26, he says it again, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Sin is so alluring. It tells me I ought to want that and that and that and that and that, and it can't be had. Look, the wicked have it. The psalmist says, no, no. There's nothing to be desired more than God, and he can be had. The psalmist says, he is my portion forever. The wicked one day will lose their health. They'll lose their ability to do whatever they want. They'll lose their ability to say what they want. They'll lose their seeming abundance. They will lose it all. Already it is slipping away. But those who have God as their portion will have him forever. Verse 27, behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. It is not merely that finally they wear out. One thing being said in two ways. Those who are far from you will perish. Why? Because God himself puts an end to everyone who is unfaithful to him. Now, how is it? How is it that the psalmist then is with God? How is it that we could be with God? Because haven't we desired and pursued what the psalmist here describes as unfaithfulness? Jesus says, you've heard it say, do not kill. But I tell you, if you've hated your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've lusted in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. The desire that the psalmist describes here in the first verses, have we not had those desires? The envy that he describes, have we not felt that envy? The resentment towards God. I have felt it. Have you not felt it? What hope is there for us? Because God will cast away eternally all those who have not merely actively pursued it, but even those who have wanted it. How is it that someone like the psalmist, that someone like us, might find that God is continually with us? That he even holds our right hand. The psalmist says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. The literal word in the original language is rock. The psalmist has said how it is that God guides him. It is by his counsel. It is by his word. What does God's word tell us about how he preserves the righteous? What does God's word tell us about who is righteous? There's a story, a true story in the Old Testament in Exodus about one who hid in a rock. There was one who desired rightly, a man named Moses, a prophet raised up by God. And do you know what he wanted? To see God's glory. Oh God, if you will just give me this, would you let me see your glory? And God says to Moses, you would be undone in my glory. But here's what I'll do. I will hide you in the crevice of this rock, and I will put my hand over you, and I'll pass by, and you'll see the shadow of my glory. What was that about? What is anything in the Bible about? One day, Jesus was walking along a road with a couple of men, and do you know what he taught them? That everything in the Bible is about him. That the hymn writer was right to say, oh, Jesus, lover of my soul, will you guide me through this life and will you receive me safe at last into your glory? The Bible tells us that Jesus is like no other man. in that he is God and man. And he has not desired sin, and he has not pursued sin, and he has not committed sin. He has desired God and his ways and obeyed his law perfectly. And the Bible says that Jesus did that on behalf of others, that he offers that obedience up on behalf of others. And not only that, the Bible says that Jesus went to the cross and received in his flesh what was due for the sins of his people. The Bible says Jesus is a rock, and that completely by grace we may be hidden in him, so that God's wrath does not fall on us, so that God's favor does fall on us, so that we would be counted righteous, not for anything in us, but strictly for Christ's sake, because he is righteous. This is God coming and taking us by our right hand. This is God being our strength, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, what we were not wise enough to do for ourselves, what we did not even desire for ourselves. This is the hope of the gospel, and it's the only remedy for the allure and deadliness of sin. So let us be a people who, like the psalmist, hear God's counsel, his word. And let us recognize that God works corporately. We should be a people who each day live in keeping with our prayer of confession. We should be a people who engage in prayer privately, more frequently, more earnestly, more in keeping with God's word. We should also be a people who read God's word privately and as families, and especially together as God's people. We should do what we have done this morning, whether we did it out of a desire to please someone else. In God's providence, we are here. And in God's providence, he is wiser and gracious, more gracious than we know to desire. He's promised to work in the ministry of his word in his sanctuary where his people are gathered. So let's be a people who recognize that grace is extended to us now, and recognize that he has said, today is the day of salvation. Let us be a people who believe God and trust him rather than our foolish hearts, which are so easily allured by sin. Let's look to him and know the life that is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have warned us that though sin is alluring and very persuasive, it is deadly. Father, we cannot save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves from sin enough, or repent enough, or pray the right words enough. Our only hope is that Christ is enough, and that he has provided a sacrifice once for all his people, and that you have found it worthy. Father, we ask that you would give us faith in him and increase our faith in him. And we ask that it would change us as it did the psalmist, that it would keep us from error and folly and sin, that it would teach us the goodness of walking in your ways, being led by your word, trusting your providence. May we be a people who find that it is good to be near God. May we always say, we have made the Lord God our refuge, that we may tell of your works. O God, would you do this for your glory and our good? In Christ's name, amen.